Good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good, amen? Man, I love that. That was a great worship set, wasn't it? God is good. That King of Kings song, I could sing that every week. Anybody else? What's funny is I was joking around with Katie and Deborah because on the way to church this morning, I was listening to that song. And I know Katie's my wife. You think we'd talk about these things. We don't. I had no idea what the worship set was. And so I was listening to it, literally thinking, man, I would love to sing that song. I wish we were singing that this morning. I pull up, and they're practicing that song. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And then Deborah on the keys over here said, I was thinking the same thing this week that I wanted to listen to this. And I was like, the three of us are in tune with the Spirit. Don't know about anybody else, but we're in tune with the Spirit. So, but no, I love worshiping with you guys. And man, God is good. So if you're new here with us, we have been walking through the book of Luke. And so first off, if you're new here with us, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We've been walking through the book of Luke. And last week, Luke began to he's ending chapter 8, and he ends chapter 8 in a really, really cool way. And so the way he does this is he's showing us something very unique about Jesus and something even maybe deeper about Jesus than he's addressed throughout Luke to this point. And I want to remind you, we talked about this a lot in the beginning, but that was back in August when we started Luke, but that Luke tells us in the beginning of Luke, in the very first chapter, he tells us that this book is written in many ways for the person who is curious about Jesus. It's written in many ways for even maybe the person who's skeptical about Jesus, wanting to understand who he is. And Luke tells us in the beginning of the book of Luke that he has investigated Jesus, and he's come to faith being convinced of what he's investigating. And he writes the book of Luke that we who put our faith in Christ would be convinced of the one in whom we've put our faith. I tell you all of that because what's really cool is as Luke begins to close chapter 8 and he shows us this deeper picture of who Jesus is, he begins to show us a picture of Jesus' authority in this world. And so if you remember last week, it was the story of Jesus calming the winds and the waves. And so Luke paints this picture of a Jesus as one who has authority over this world, the winds and the waves, this physical world. And then this week, Luke is going to show us Jesus' authority as he encounters a demon-possessed man, and he's going to show us that not only does Jesus have authority over the physical world, but he has authority over the spiritual world. And then next week, we're going to watch as Jesus heals two women, and Luke closes out chapter 8 by showing us that Jesus has authority over life, death, and sickness itself. It's a beautiful thing that Luke does here, and it's an amazing way that Jesus reveals himself to us. Three straight stories where Luke reveals to us Jesus' authority over the physical world, the spiritual world, and over sickness, death, and life itself. And Luke closes out the chapter this way so that we might ask, who has that kind of authority? Who is it that would have authority over the physical world? Who is it that could have authority over the spiritual world? Who is it that could have authority over sickness and life and death itself? And that at the end, we would come to the conclusion, only the one who created it all. Amen? And so let's jump in. It's really cool how Luke writes all this together and puts it all together. And let's check out Jesus today as he encounters a demon-possessed man. Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read the whole story today from beginning to end, starting in verse 26. It says, and they sailed out from the region of Gennesaret, which is opposite Galilee. When he got to the land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes, did not stay in a house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. See, even the demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into the deserted places. Verse 30, what is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. Legion was a military term. Roman legion, and the military would have 6,000 soldiers in it. So this demon is essentially saying, there's 6,000 of us in here, Jesus. Okay. Verse 31, and he begged him not to banish him into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside, and the demon begged him to permit him to enter into the pigs, and he gave them permission. Verse 33. The demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside, because why wouldn't you, right? If you saw something like this, would you not be like, holy cow, I got to go tell somebody about this, right? It says, and the people went out to see what had happened. And this is really interesting. It says, they came to Jesus, found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They're afraid of Jesus. Not the demons, not what had just happened. They're afraid of Jesus. What a strange response, isn't it? That's an interesting response. It says, then all the people asked him to leave because they were gripped by great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. Isn't that interesting? Because I don't know about you guys, but if there was a demon-possessed person in this church, Jesus walked in here, cast out the demons. I'm not saying, hey, Jesus, you get away. I'm saying, you stay. Amen? Right? You stay. You hang out with me, right? Instead, they asked him to leave. So what does he do? He leaves. And you'll notice the next story, it says Jesus comes to a town, and the Bible points out, and they were glad he was there. Interesting. Verse 38, the man whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with him, but he sent him away and said, verse 39, go back to your home and tell what God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is a wild passage, is it not? This is a wild passage. Jesus shows up, man who's been tormented for a long time, 6,000 demons at least are in this guy. Jesus casts out the demons, they go into some pigs, pigs jump off a cliff and die, man's restored, the city's afraid of Jesus, not the demon, Jesus, they ask him to leave, and the story ends with this man going out and testifying of God's goodness. This is a crazy story, amen? I was talking to Pastor Joel about it this morning, and he told me, I call this passage the Jewish nightmare. Because if you look at the story, the Jewish people had very certain ceremonial things they had to do to stay ceremonial clean, and this story breaks all the rules. Jesus is hanging out with a man who's naked, who's been living in tombs, which are places of death, and he's around pigs. All of these are no-nos for the Jewish people, yet Jesus shows up. So he's like, this is the Jewish nightmare, man, is what this is. But my question for us is, I was studying this passage, and I'll be honest with you, I read it this morning, or not this morning for the first time. Read it this morning for the first time. Uh-oh, a little sneak beneath the hood there. Sorry, guys. Peek beneath the hood. No, I was reading this passage this week, and the first time I read through it, I thought, what do we do with this? How do I preach this? How do we talk about this? Because, if we're honest, especially in America, demon possession and this type of story is not something that we recognize every day, are comfortable talking about every day, or understand, even if we do run into it, don't understand that we're running into something like this. And so how exactly, one, do we talk about this? And secondly, how do we talk about this to where it feels like it's applicable, where we take this and learn this and apply it to our lives? And I was thinking about that. And there's really, at least the way I was thinking, two tendencies that we tend to have as Christians when we come to a passage like this. There's two ways that we automatically respond to a passage like this. And to be honest with you, it typically has a lot to do with how we grew up, what type of church we grew up in, the way kind of we think about these kind of passages. And one way that we typically deal with this passage is the good old Christian way of just ignoring it. You know what I'm talking about? Like we read it and we're like, oh, the demon, well, I'll just skip this one, right? Go to the next one, right? Or we pretend like it's not in the Bible, or maybe we don't pretend it's not in the Bible, but we just go, that's a good story, glad it doesn't happen anymore, and move on, right? Now, one reason I like preaching through books of the Bible like we're doing in Luke is because I come to this passage and I can't skip it, because you'll know. You'll know, right? You're like, he skipped that one. I'm like, don't worry about it. Forget about it. Let's move on, right? If it's in there, I got to talk about it. And if that's good for me, because I got to be honest with you, it's not in my nature to be like, let's talk demons today. You want to? Right? No, I'm reading through the scriptures and I'm going, here it is. We got to talk about it. We got to address it. We got to understand, why has God put this in the Bible? Why is this here? How does this apply to us? And so I would say we can't ignore this, can we? It's not wise for us to move past it and pretend like it's not real. And here's why. Number one, if you're taking notes today, write this down. If you want to follow my notes, text the number they're going to put there up on the screen, and you'll get all these text notes to that number. But here's why we can't skip past this passage. Here's why we can't ignore it. Here's why we can't pretend like it's not there. Number one, because as a Christian, we must understand that Satan is real. Amen? We must understand that Satan is real and he's destructive. He's not just out there, yeah, he's real, but I don't really have anything to do with him. No, he is real and he is destructive. There is evil in this world. There are demonic principalities in this world that are out to confuse and be destructive to us as human beings. And this is not up for debate. The Bible is clear on it. Look at Ephesians 6:12. I have here in my notes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, right? Not something, not the universe. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. The Bible is clear, and there's plenty more scriptures we could walk through. There are demonic forces in this world that seek to cause confusion, distraction, destruction for the Christian. The Bible uses the word devour. Does that sound like something we should take lightly? Your enemy is out to devour you, right? I've devoured some stuff before, and it did not go well for the things I devour. You know what I'm talking about? I can devour some sushi, and those fish are not happy I was there, right? You with me? Right? So to ignore it is, one, to ignore the Bible, and also is to ignore it at our own peril. And so these destructive forces are not something to be played with. They're not cute. They're not funny. They're not something we take lightly. Again, I said that Satan is destructive. Look at verse 26 again. I want to show you how this man's encounter with demon possession, how this is going for him. Let's look at it. It says, then they sailed out to the region of Gennesaret, where, I'm saying that word like I know how to say it. I don't, but I'm doing it. Which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, had did not stay in a house but in tombs, for he had... Tombs are a place of death. This is a graveyard, right? For he had commanded, I'm going to skip down to verse 29. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, though it was guarded, bound by chains and shackles. He would snap them and be driven out into deserted places. This demonic spirit, this satanic thing, is destructive in this man's life. Look, it says many times it had seized him, meaning he's being attacked over and over again for a long time, continuously. Verse 26 says that he was naked, and you're like, you saying Satan's trying to get me naked? What's that about, Mike? No, no, no. That was a joke, right? He was naked, meaning the demon had stripped him of his protection and had stripped him of his dignity. You understand? He's lost his protection, his clothing, and he's naked. He's lost his dignity. Verse 2 saying they kept trying to bound him by chains to control him. He was a prisoner. Because of what Satan is doing in this man's life, he was a prisoner. Verse 29 says that he keeps getting driven out into the deserted places. The demon had taken him away from his community. The demon had taken him away from his family. It had taken him away from his home. He is isolated and alone. Satan wants to strip you of your dignity, your protection. He wants to enslave you, and he wants to drive you away from your community and isolate you. You see this? Isolate you. And verse 27 says he was living in tombs. What are tombs? Tombs are a place of death. Satan is bringing death upon this man. You understand this? The Bible paints a picture of a man where the power of Satan and evil forces are extremely destructive in his life. He's naked. He's lost his dignity. He's isolated from his friends and family. He is enslaved to this thing, and he is living in a place of death. So no, we shouldn't ignore this passage, should we? We shouldn't pretend like it's not there. As Christians, we do have an enemy. And the Bible tells us to be sober-minded, be alert, pay attention, because he's trying to devour you. He wants to take your dignity. He wants to isolate you. He wants to enslave you. He wants to bring you to a place of death. So no, we don't play with witchcraft. We don't play with the occult. We take the demonic and these types of forces seriously, because as a Christian, we understand that it is real. Amen? So, what's a wise response then? Well, number one, as Christians, we understand that Satan is real and he is destructive. But let me say this. If one response to this is to ignore it and pretend like it's not there, that's to underreact, isn't it? If we pretend like Satan's not real and this stuff isn't real, we're underreacting to that reality. The second response I thought that we as Christians tend to have is to overreact. You know what I'm talking about? This is the person that maybe they see a demon everywhere, right? Stub the toe. Satan's trying to get me. Somebody cuts him off in traffic. Satan is a liar, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about, right? They keep sinning and messing up, and they're like, I just wish I could stop lusting, but Satan is after me. That's a you problem, buddy. That ain't a Satan problem. You know what I'm saying? Everything is Satan's fault. Everything is the demon. Everything, blaming on everything. Like every single social media post is, God forgive me, because y'all are going to be like, that's me, right? So they're posting, there's demons in Hollywood trying to get us. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. That's a wrong response too. To ignore it is wrong. To underreact is wrong. But to overreact and see demons everywhere and Satan everywhere is wrong too, because when you do that, you're giving Satan way too much power, way too much authority. And let me let you in on a little secret about Satan. He's real, but his butt's already been conquered. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look at how the demons respond to Jesus, because we take it seriously and we understand it's real, but we don't give him too much power, because look at how the demons respond to Jesus. Verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus. Jesus hadn't spoken a word. It says, when he saw Jesus, and this is 6,000 plus demons, he cried out, fell on his face before him and said, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? I beg you, don't torment me. Does that sound like he thinks he's about to battle Jesus? Look at verse 30. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had answered him, and he begged him not to banish him into the abyss. Verse 32, and a herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them his permission. What I want you to see, oftentimes we talk about demons and Satan and good and evil. We talk about it like it's some kind of cosmic battle. We talk about it like there's good versus evil, and hopefully good's gonna win. Like, let me put it this way. This ain't Star Wars, baby. The nerds in the house got that joke. There's no light side and dark side, hoping that light side is going to win. Like, you look at the way that this demon responds to Jesus. He falls on his face before him, and he begs Jesus not to just... He says torment. That's a strong word. He begs Jesus to throw him into the pigs, and he can't do a thing. Listen to this. He can't do a thing without Jesus' permission in this moment. You think this is some cosmic battle where Satan has a chance? It's over. Jesus doesn't say a word. He walks up, and the demon falls on his face. That's some kind of power we don't even understand. Amen? This is no competition between good and evil. Satan is defeated. The demon is terrified of Jesus. Again, not just one demon, 6,000 plus demons, and they don't even come close to standing a chance. They don't even try to put up a fight. They beg Jesus, right? This is not like the slightest hint of a battle. This is a rout of all routs of all routs. Amen? Amen. They don't fight Jesus. They beg Jesus to let them run away. I don't know about you. I didn't get in a lot of fights growing up. But if I was in a fight with somebody and I came walking up to the scene and the guy was like, please just let me run away, I'd feel pretty good about myself, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, just saying, that's Jesus. That's Jesus in this fight. They can't even run away without his permission. That's authority on top. Like, that's authority we don't even understand. They are crushed, conquered, defeated, destroyed as soon as Jesus walks into the room. And I want you to understand, because sometimes preachers will say, Jesus tricked the demons into going into the pig so they would die. No, Jesus doesn't trick them. He's not outwitting them or outsmarting them. Jesus dominates them. You understand? You can clap for that. They tremble at his feet. So yes, as Christians, we don't play with evil, we don't ignore it, because we ain't Jesus. I love you, but they ain't trembling from you. They're trembling because of Jesus. Jesus' name and only Jesus' name. So we don't ignore this passage, and we as Christians choose to be wise about what we let into our hearts. We choose to be wise about what we let into our minds. We choose to be wise about what we expose ourselves to and allow in our homes and allow into our families, right? We are wise about that. We are sober-minded about it, like the Bible tells us. We stay alert, like the Bible says, but we do not fear. Because as Christians, Satan is crushed and conquered by Jesus. It's not a battle, it's not close, it's a rout, because Jesus is the conqueror. Amen? Amen. Amen. So as Christians, we know that Satan is real and destructive, but we also know, number two, if you're taking notes, we also know that Jesus is king over all, and through Christ, Satan is conquered. Amen. You say, that's good stuff, Mike. That's good preaching. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's good. You say, but what role do we play in this? What, as far as us, how do we deal with this passage? And what do we do when we come up against something maybe that the Bible would call or that we would understand as demonic or these principalities? What do we do? Well, though two things I just told you, but one thing I noticed from studying this passage this week is last week when Jesus stands up and he calms the storm, how does he do it? With his word. Bible says he stands up and he rebukes the storm and he calms the storm. Today he walks on the scene. The demons are trembling. They ask to be cast out. How does Jesus cast them out? With his word. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us? We have Jesus' word. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. And so how do we deal with these types of things? It's by studying, it's understanding, it's learning and using Jesus' word. Because I'll tell you this, our words hold no power, but the word of God holds power. Amen? Jesus' words hold power over the enemy. It's through Jesus' words that he rebuked the storm. It's through Jesus' word he commands the demon. And next week you'll see it's through Jesus' word that he declares healing over the women that we're going to see in next week's story. And we're grateful that we have his word through the scriptures. And that's why, like when I call the Bible the word, I'm not using like preacher slang. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not trying to be cool. I'm saying it because it is the word of God. The Bible is the Holy Spirit given, empowered, divine Word of God. The Bible are words that we have in a book that were given to us from God. It is God's Word breathed, right? The Spirit of God. The Bible is power. It's not words on a page. It is power. The Bible tells us, living and active, sharper than two-edged sword. The Word of God, the Bible, is spiritual. It is beneficial. It is good to help us in our sanctification. The Bible can bring healing through knowing His Word. It is transformative for the Christian, not because it's words on a page, but because it is the Spirit of God, spoken and breathed, given to us by God Himself, Holy Spirit empowered. The Bible is a tool that God gives us to defeat the enemy. Amen? We have God's Word. And so when we encounter this type of thing, we fight and defend, not in our power, right? When the Bible says resist the devil, we're not resisting him in our own power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, right? And so we have the Word of God. It's a tool to use to defeat and destroy the enemy in its tracks. And that's why we as Christians love the Bible. It's why we study the Bible. It's why we preach the Bible, because it's powerful and transformative. The Word of God from the Father. That's also why Satan hates it. It's also why Satan tries to distort it and lie to you about it, discredit it, and manipulate it. And what you'll see over and over when Satan attacks in different ways is, one thing he does is he uses the Word of God, but he tries to manipulate the Word of God. He tries to lie about the Word of God. He tries to discredit the Word of God. And that's one way that he attacks us as Christians. Look at the garden. What does he say? Adam and Eve hanging out. Life was good. They were naked, but it was good. Amen? Right? They're hanging out. Satan walks up. What did God tell you? Not to eat of this tree. Did he really say that? Are you sure you can trust his word? What's Satan doing? He's distorting the Word of God. When Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, what does Satan do? He shows up and he uses scripture to try to manipulate Jesus. You see what he's doing? He's manipulating and twisting the Word of God to manipulate. Satan hates the Word of God. What do we hear now? Some 2023. Are you sure you can trust the Bible? It was written 2,000 years ago. How do you know you can trust that? How do you know it's real? How do you know that's right? What is Satan doing? Trying to discredit the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God holds power. Amen? The Word of God defeats the enemy. Amen? And the Word of God is good for our sanctification. And God uses it to grow, mature us, and disciple us. So we read it, we study it, we have the Holy Spirit imprinted on our hearts. And when we know the Word of God, we can't be fooled by the enemy's tricks. When we know the Word of God, we recognize evil from good, and we're able to recognize sin. When we know the Word of God, God uses it to transform and heal us. When we meditate it and know the Word of God and allow God to speak it through us, Satan can kick rocks. Amen? When he attacks you, we resist by speaking the Word of God over him. And the Bible says he runs like the coward he is. Not because it's our words, but because it's Jesus' words. And when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus shows up on the scene, the best thing he can do is run away if Jesus allows it. Amen. So we respond today, number three, by using Jesus' words to defeat the enemy. We use Jesus' words, not my word. We use Jesus' words to defeat the enemy. And last but not least, to me, what I'm about to share with you is the coolest part of this entire passage. Because we see, yes, we know and we understand that Satan is real and he's destructive, but we know Jesus is king overall. He has conquered Satan, and we as Christians, we use his word to defeat the enemy when Satan attacks us in our lives. But maybe you're reading this passage and you're going, okay, that's good, Mike, and I understand that, and I get that, but what you don't understand, Mike, is right now Satan has a stranglehold on me. What you don't understand right now is, Mike, I'm struggling with some sin, something big, and it's defeating me, and it's conquering me, and I feel helpless, and I feel like my dignity's been stripped. I feel like I'm in chains. I feel like I'm isolated. I feel like I'm living in a place of death. What about, what do I do now, Mike? What about me? What about me? And I say that because I think we can all relate to that on some level. Amen? I've been there. I think maybe we all have. You say, what do I do, Mike, if Satan has a hold on me in some area and I feel defeated and helpless and destroyed and too far gone? Well, look at how this passage ends. It's the most beautiful thing. Verse 33. It says, the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Again, another way Satan brings destruction. The pigs didn't do nothing. Poor pigs. Although somebody got some bacon. There you go. It says, when the men who tended them saw what happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And look at this. It says, they came to Jesus and they found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, he's clothed, and in his right mind. In verse 38, it says, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with them, but he sent him away, verse 39, and said, go back to your home and tell of all that God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. So if you're feeling defeated this morning, you can clap. You can clap. When Jesus first meets the man, Satan had been so destructive in his life that he's naked with no dignity. He's living in chains, a slave. He's living in tombs, a place of death. He's isolated from his friends and family. But after he meets Jesus, the Bible says he's clothed with his dignity restored. He's free from his chains and in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, the place of salvation and life. And he returns from isolation to his friends and family, speaking of all that God had done for him. Amen? He went from naked to clothed, from chains to freedom, from living in tombs, a place of death, to sitting at the feet of Jesus, the only place of true life, from isolation to returning home to his friends and family, praising God. Praise Jesus. Amen? And I want you to understand this morning, church, that's who Jesus is. Satan seeks to destroy, but Jesus restores all things. You see, we as Christians, we must understand that Satan is real and destructive. We know that Jesus, though, is king over all. Satan is conquered through Christ. We use the words of Jesus to defeat the enemy. But above all, we know and we believe. Hear me. We know and believe that there is nothing that Satan has distorted, nothing Satan has destroyed, nothing Satan has manipulated that Christ cannot restore. Satan seeks to destroy, but Christ can restore all things. Amen? And that includes you. Stand with me, church. I love that about Jesus. Satan seeks to destroy. Satan, he is destructive. But you know what? When the power of Jesus comes and he moves and he heals and he sets free, he can restore all things. And my hope and prayer is that that's what he's doing, not just in my life, but in your life as well. And so I don't know where we're at. I don't know where you are today. But I want to tell you this morning, church, if Satan has stolen from you, if sin has stolen from you, if you feel like your dignity is gone, you feel like you're in chains, you feel like you're isolated, you feel like you're living in a place of death, I want you to know you don't have to stay there. Because Christ has come to set you free, he's come to conquer death, and he's come to restore you to a place of life. And yes, Satan is real, but he's already been crushed, destroyed, defeated, and he bows down at the feet of Jesus, waiting for his final destruction. Amen? There is nothing Satan has destroyed that cannot be redeemed. And so I'm going to pray, and the guys are going to pass out communion. And we, again, that's something we do every week, as we give you an opportunity to take communion, to worship Jesus, and just remember this sacrifice for you. But I want to say this, if you've been walking, again, in a place of death, or you feel isolated or in chains, there's freedom for you today. And I would encourage you to seek the feet of Jesus. Come sit, just sit in his presence and allow him to work in your life. And if you want to come down to these steps, we call them altar and pray, by all means. If you want to sit in your chair and seek Jesus, by all means. But let me just say this, don't stay there. If you feel like Satan's been at work in your life, today's the day to let it be finished. Amen? Today's the day Jesus sets you free. Today's the day the chains can be gone. So whatever you need to do, you seek Jesus, okay? Let me pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you that you set us free. God, I pray if there's anyone in this place today walking in shame, anyone who feels like their dignity is gone, anybody who feels like Satan's just done a work in them, God, I pray this morning that you would set them free. I pray that you would give them the boldness and the bravery to seek you. And I pray that they would find you, God. That you would meet them right here in this place. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.